This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
A son was given unto us because the Son is eternal, and as the Son of God, he pre-exists time, and he was given to us well before Bethlehem.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, Unto Us.
Welcome to Knowing Christ. We continue our study of Isaiah 9, where we think about the preciousness of the gift of God in Jesus Christ. That Jesus himself is such a gift that he meets our every need. He is our wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's our everlasting Father. He's our Prince of Peace. And what more could we ask for in a Messiah? And so it's right for us to dig into some of these texts of Scripture where God unveils for us the goodness of the gift that he has provided for us in Christ, and then to enjoy that gift and to rejoice in him, and then to ask him to help us to be ones who communicate this gift to others as well. And so this Christmas season, ready your heart for worship, and we ready your heart for worship by focusing upon the amazing, indescribable gift of God in Jesus. Isaiah 9 really helps us to lean in to the beauty and wonder of that gift. And so let's open up our Bibles together so that we might rejoice in God our Savior.
A number of years ago, I read an article by a Christian therapist in a family magazine. The article was entitled, Listening from Within, the Inner Voice That Can Keep Us Safe. That was the title of the article, Listening from Within. The author rightly warned against the voice of culture that we often listen to, so I'm thankful for that. But then in this article, this author commended that we would, quote, the inner voice, though quiet, is worth listening to and trusting with all our heart and soul. And what does God say? He says, no. So whatever we hear, whether we put a Christian word on top of that kind of philosophy, let's understand, that doesn't come from Jesus. That's why it's so important for us to saturate ourselves with the pure word of God, because there's so much that gets twisted and bent away from it. If you open your Bible, you'll never have a sentence like that. You'll never read one sentence like that in all the book. Instead, you'll hear the word what? In chapter 8, to the word, to the testimony. Let's go to the teaching. Jesus loves to reveal himself through the word as we listen to him as our counselor and as we submit our lives to him. What a joy it is. What a joy it is. The next practical consideration with Jesus being our wonderful counselor is that not only is he available to us, not only is he willing to speak, and it's right for us to sit at his feet, find people who've listened to the truth of Jesus as they've studied the word, and then open up the book for yourself and just saturate yourself with the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in us. That's how we can have true counsel. But secondly, let us make sure we reject every counsel that contradicts what Jesus says. Let's make sure that we are able to discern that which is from Christ and that which is from other sources. I love what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says about Christ being our wisdom, because we're right to be absolutely confident with any counsel Jesus gives us, no matter how much it contradicts the counsel that anyone else gives us, regardless of how much it contradicts the counsel we would give ourselves, what seems right to us. The counsel that Jesus gives us through his word, by his spirit, we can have 110% confidence that it's true and right and good for us. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. 1 Corinthians 1 says this, and because of him you are in Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God. That's who he is. He's wisdom from God to us. Righteousness also, sanctification, redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The second name now, not only wonderful counselor, but mighty God. This name tells us about Jesus that he is the Son who is worthy of our worship and of our absolute trust. The idea here behind Jesus being the mighty God, almighty God, infinite power, infinite strength, God come in the flesh. You know, again, at Christmas time, there's some precious images that we have about Jesus, of him coming so humbly, born of a virgin, a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And those are all precious to understand the humility of Christ, his serving nature. But the Christmas truth is that this baby who needed to be nursed is the one who spoke and the worlds exploded into being just simply at the power of his word. That's who the Messiah is. So Isaiah is telling us, too, that this one who is mighty God is a child who is born unto us, a son who is given unto us. And, you know, those two little lines, they are similar, yet they're different. And I want us to make sure we observe the difference, because it's important in reference to understanding who Jesus is as the mighty God. Unto us a child is born. That's a reference to Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. It's a reference to this beginning of the eternal Son of God taking on flesh. And that did take place at that point in time, that a child had not been born to us until Mary gave birth. But then he says, unto us a son is given. When did that happen? That happened in eternity past. A son was given unto us because the Son is eternal. And as the Son of God, he preexists time, and he was given to us well before Bethlehem. The Son existed from all eternity past. He is the one who spoke the worlds into being. And we had access to the Son from Genesis 1 forward, from the beginning of the existence of this present world, because he preexists this present world. If you go all the way back to the very beginning of time, we find Jesus already there, the Son already there. He always was, he always will be, and he always is. There are two practical applications that I want us to make of this idea of Jesus' deity as fullness of divine power and might. First, let's worship him. This Son is worthy of worship. Let's make much of him. To worship means to exclaim over and to yield ourselves to and to treasure and to praise. Let's make much of him as we gather with other disciples on a Sunday morning, but also all throughout the week. And the idea here is that when we think of Jesus, we ought not think of him just simply as a baby in a manger. We ought not think of him as just merely a good teacher. But we think of him as God, a very God. You know, the reason why the religious leaders hated Jesus so much is not because he did good deeds and because he healed or because he was teaching good morals. They hated him because he claimed to be God. And it's on that basis they said, we have to put this guy to death. He's blaspheming. And it is this aspect of our Messiah that we relish in. These Christmas carols, they're so precious, exalting this Messiah as the mighty God, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. So, because he is mighty God, we worship him. And secondly, because he's mighty God, we can rest our weary souls in him. He's able to keep us safe. And we're going to talk about that more as we think about Jesus and his third name, Everlasting Father. Before we bend away from this idea of Jesus being God, we have to observe something that is sort of basic to Christianity. And that is that if we fail to believe that Jesus is God, we are outside of faith, the Christian faith. We're outside of the gospel. That this is such a central aspect of the faith, that in the early church, that was so apparent that even sort of the secular people around who didn't like Christians commented about it. There's a particular guy by the name of Celsus, who is sort of a Roman wealthy guy, and he didn't like Christians at all, and he didn't like Christianity. He wrote around the time 170 AD. Listen to his description. It's remarkable. I wonder how many secular people would say this about Christians today. So listen to what he said about Christians. He says, in fact, they, Christians, worship to an extravagant degree this man who appeared recently. He recognizes he's only been around, you know, about 130 years ago is when he appeared. And these Christians, they worship him extravagantly. I wonder, would that be what a secular person say, hey, tell me what a Christian is? He goes on to say, and yet they think it does not offend God if they also worship his servant. If you taught them, Christians, that Jesus is not God's son, but that God is Father of all, and that we really ought to worship the Father alone, they would no longer be willing to listen to you unless you included Jesus as well, who is the author of their sedition. You know, he calls them rebels against the Roman throne. He says, they wouldn't listen to you if you suggest that you cut out of your worship Jesus. He says, indeed, when they call him Son of God, it is not because they're paying very great reverence to God, but because they are exalting Jesus greatly. Now again, do our friends know, as we talk about who Jesus is, that we see him as God, worthy of this kind of worship? Third name, Everlasting Father. I love this. As a dad, I love this. It has such huge meaning. This tells us that this Messiah, God's Son, loves his own forever and ever. The Son who is given to us is also our Everlasting Father. When Jesus is called Everlasting Father, the title is not used in reference to the Son's relationship to the Father in that triune, three-in-one being that we understand God to be through his Word. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, one God, exists eternally, co-equal, co-eternal, one substance, right? So this is not suggesting that the Messiah is going to take that position in the Godhead. What is this suggesting? How is he the eternal Father? Two ways. First, Jesus is the eternal Father in that he takes the place of our old sinful human father, Adam. So we all had a representative in Adam. Adam sinned, we all sinned in Adam, is what the scripture teaches. When Christ died upon the cross and rose again, he offers everyone who believes him to become part of a new race, a new family, that we can get out of this dead-end family, Adam's family of sin and death, and become part of his family who conquered sin and death and be part of the line of life. He becomes our father instead of Adam being our father. So there's a transfer. There's a transfer that takes place. We have an option because he's now our eternal father. But also, I think God wants us to understand the immense affection and care that the Messiah has for his own. So this Messiah to come is going to act as a father would to his own children, and that is a tender, loving, caring kind of disposition toward us. And how precious, how life-giving it is to think of Jesus as our everlasting father. As a father, he feeds us bread from heaven to strengthen our soul. As a father, he counsels us with wisdom to help us grow in grace. As a father, he listens to us as we cast our cares upon him because we know that he cares for us and he'll bear the weight of our burdens. As our father, he disciplines us so that we might have true joy in our lives. As a father, he remains ever present with us so that we can always turn our lives over to him in our times of weakness and severe trouble. As a father, he leads us so we have direction. As a father, he protects us from all that the world would bring against us to destroy us. As a father, he provides an eternal home for us. In every way, Jesus acts as our everlasting father. And not only is a father, he's an everlasting father, that he's the kind of father who never fades away, who never grows distant, but always, 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 always acts as a father would. Last name, Prince of Peace. And this name reminds us that the Son rules with grace to bring us peace. So exactly how is Jesus the Prince of Peace? First, he's royalty, he's majesty, he's worthy of us bowing down to and paying homage to, submitting our lives to. In other words, he has authority, but he's a Prince of Peace. He's a prince whose rule and reign and disposition to his subjects is that of peace. How is that? Well, there are two kinds of peace that this prince brings. First is peace between God and man. The Bible teaches us that, again, we're born at war with God because we've rejected him. We've decided that we want to go our own way rather than submit to God's way in our life, and that God is holy and that he won't allow those who resist his sovereign rule to go unchallenged. And so what's going to happen to us? Well, if we're left in that state of animosity or conflict with God, we're left in a state of eternal misery, that there will be no hope for us, only despair. And so the Prince of Peace comes and he says, I'm going to take these two parties and I'm going to bring reconciliation. through Jesus Christ, God has already turned his face of grace and mercy toward us. And then through the Holy Spirit, we're called to submit our lives to the Son. And it's through the Son's working that we find peace with God. Paul exults in this in Romans chapter 5. Listen to what Paul says. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, in other words, we're declared righteous by God, by faith, we have peace with God. I can't imagine words that are more precious than this to believers. We have peace with God. That there is a kind of peace, a kind of wholeness, a shalom. There is a relationship that is not fractured, it's not bent, but it's one of fullness and completion. You know, if you've ever been in a relationship that's like that on a human level, you understand what that kind of peace is. It's more than just that there's no more conflict. You know, a relationship between a husband and wife that's one of peace, it's more that we're not arguing. No, it's much more than that. It's like there is a unity. There is, again, a wholeness in that relationship that just isn't so enjoyable. You can just sit in each other. You don't have to say anything. It's just like, I just enjoy this relationship. And that's what the peace is that Jesus offers us between us and God. Real relationship, real knowledge, real union together with God. And then not only peace between God and man, but ultimately peace on earth. Look at verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. So now he's talking about universally. First, we want to consider it personally and practically. Do you have peace with God? But now also in this big scheme of what human history is moving toward, all of human history is moving toward one great event. When this Prince of Peace comes a second time, and he establishes authority, he establishes rule on the throne of David, and he establishes peace over all the earth, that's really going to take place here in this place that we call the planet Earth. He goes on to say, of the increase of his government, peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it. And it's going to be with justice. And it's going to be with righteousness. And it's going to be from this time forth, and it's going to be forever. How do we know it's true? Well, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So this child that's promised is a mighty ruler who brings ultimate peace. The angel, remember when the angel spoke to Mary, who was troubled about the news that she was with child? The angel comes to her in Luke 1 and says this, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son." So the conception is yet future to this announcement. "And you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." That's who he is. He's God of very God. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." So the angel is picking up on all that God wrote about the Messiah in the Old Testament, of him being a king, of him being a prince. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And notice this, "and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." And then underline those words, "and of his kingdom there will be no end." So what we find is that God's future plan is to establish his son upon the earth. So he established us peace with God through his first coming and through his death. He's going to establish the second kind of peace, peace over among the nations, peace over this world as he rules and reigns in his second coming. When will we have peace on this earth? And the answer is when God's son, the Messiah, is seated on the throne, when he's ruling and reigning as the Prince of Peace, not before and not after. There's nothing we can do to create this peace because the heart of man is full of conflict. It's only through the Prince of Peace that we can experience God's peace personally now in our life with God and our life with others, and peace on earth only when the Messiah returns. And that's why we say, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, come quickly." Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? It says, "Visualize world peace." Have you ever seen that? Visualize world peace. And the idea is that we as man want to think that we can resolve all the problems that sin brought into this world on our own. If we just get together and get our minds together and we get everybody on the same page, and that's why there's such a propensity of government to say, "We're going to make everybody get on the same page," because if we can make everybody get on the same page, then we have the answers. The only reason why there's problems is because nobody's following our plan. That's why there's so much corruption in government, because power is abused and because such lack of wisdom. But here we have one who says, no, the answer isn't to visualize world peace. It's not that we can make peace happen, but for the Christian, visualize world peace, what does that mean? What it means is for us to visualize and think about and hope for the day when Jesus returns. And when the Messiah returns, this Prince of Peace will create peace. He'll take his place upon the throne as King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's right for us as Christians to be reminded that it's good to let our imaginations flow from Scripture to that future day of these many descriptions of that future day of what God's going to do so that we ready ourselves for him and that we have hope today about tomorrow. What a day that will be. So I close kind of where I began. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now let me ask you, is that true for you? Has this child been given to you personally? Has this child been born to you personally? Has this son been given to you personally? Because King Ahaz remained outside that promise. And he could never say that about himself because he refused to believe, he refused to receive, he refused to submit to that king. And so that promise that was offered him that he could have actually a wonderful counselor who would direct his steps, he could have a mighty God that would stand with him and for him, he would have an everlasting father who would care for him as a father cares for his own son, he would have a prince of peace who would rule in his heart so he could have peace with God, and there would be peace in his life that flows from his peace with God and other relationships. Ahaz didn't ever experience that. And we don't experience it because we receive a Christmas card or we give a Christmas card. How can we experience the blessings of this son, the blessings of this child, when we take that little word unto us and we personally appropriate it by faith? We say, God, you promised a Messiah and he came the first time. He's coming again the second time. I want him to be my Messiah, my King. And I'm bowing my heart right now. I'm submitting my life to him. I'm receiving him as my mighty God, as my everlasting Father, as my wonderful counselor, as my Prince of Peace. I need him. And I need the blessings that would flow from him into my life.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Thanks for joining us at Knowing Christ. I pray that this message has been a great encouragement to you. You know, what a wonder that the people who once walked in darkness have seen a great light, that those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. You know, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there was a time when you did walk in darkness, and there's a time when God met you, and he shone the light of his glory in the face of Jesus to you in such a way that you could see him, that you desire him, and that you gave yourself wholly to him. What a wonder, right? This Christmas season, I want to really encourage you to ask God to show you one person in your life to whom you would shine the light of the Messiah. You know, there are many people around you and me who are still walking in darkness. They just simply don't know. And God has set us here in this world as people who have received the light to now be light bearers, to be like that city set on a hill and to shine our light in such a way that others would know that the Father is good and that he offers salvation. So won't you pray for that one person and look for that open door to share the glory of Christ?
Thanks for listening to Knowing Christ today. If you are being blessed by this ministry, we really need to hear from you. It's the only way we know the impact that we're making through each station. And it's a great blessing to get your feedback. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact tab. We look forward to your feedback, and if God provides, would you consider sending a gift to help us continue this ministry? You can do that from the website also. That's knowingchrist.org. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.